And the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, that they shook and became like dead men. What is our attitude towards important events in history? And what is our experience of these events? Let's take, for example, World War II. What is our experience of that? Does that experience come through father, grandfather, uncles, whatever, mother, whatever? What is our experience of that? What is our attitude towards World War II? Do we see it as a war against tyranny? We could also see it as a war of discovery and science and technology, because there was a scientific and technology explosion during the Second World War. We took leaps. We bounded forward decades from the technology in space exploration and things like that. The V-1 rockets would become the forerunners of the Saturn rockets and the Apollo missions. Medicine, the discovery of penicillin. All these good things came out of World War II. Liberty of Europe's people over tyrants. Although another tyrant would take its place for some 50 years. A war of freedom, a war of liberty. A war of unnecessary slaughter of millions of soldiers and of civilians. A war of where the word genocide would come, where a race of people was exterminated by the Nazis. See, the splash of World War II stone ripples down to the 21st century. I still get quite emotional when I think of the stories that my mother told me about her older brother, who was some 15 years older than her, when she talks about him in the army and being killed in Normandy. I still get quite emotional when I think of that. So that effect has rippled down to me, who wasn't born until 1969, some 24 years after the Second World War had ended. So the ripples ripple down, and I still feel quite emotional when I think about my uncle, who I'd never seen and who had died some 25 years before I was born. See, the ripples come down. And a lot of good has come out of World War II, but a lot of bad came out of it too. So if an event like World War II, which was such a global thing, a global war that affected basically every nation in the world, can ripple down into the 20th century, what about the resurrection? What about the story about Jesus Christ? What about the resurrection experience for these people on the scene that day? The women, the soldiers, who had the first-hand experience of it. And for us in the 20th century, who still experience the power of the resurrection in our lives and in our world. Some 2,000 years later, the power of the resurrection comes to us. The stone that God dropped in to this world still ripples down to us today. The resurrection experience is a great thing if we embrace it. But it's not great if we don't embrace it, because we cannot experience the wonders of God without embracing the resurrection. And I want to look at a group of people who experienced the resurrection that day. I want to look at their experience and how that can be our experience and what we do with that experience. I want to look at the Roman guards. Now, the Roman guards, these were men, their characters. They're Roman soldiers, they're tough, They're hardened soldiers, they're elite. These are men of many battles and many conquests. These are not softies. These are not what you call mummy's boys. They're tough. They're elite. They're brutal. They're savage. They've seen many things. They've done many things. They're not weak men. They're not easily intimidated. They're not easily frightened. They're hard. And they're perhaps bitter men as well. Because a lot of the Roman soldiers were taken from the colonies. And they didn't necessarily have to be from Italy or from Rome. They were taken from the colonies. Now these men were asked. These guards were asked for by the chief priests in Matthew 27 at verses 62 to 65. They asked Pilate for these guards to guard the tomb of Jesus. Because they said, if you don't send a guard to the tomb, the disciples will come in the night and they'll take him. I think these religious men knew something awesome was going to happen. But they said, his disciples will come. And that, they're just the reality of what they said that day and what they did, sending a guard, is somewhat frightening. Because they knew that something awesome was going to happen. But they were asked for and they were sent, but for Pilate sent them. These men were expecting the disciples to come in the middle of the night. And what they actually got the next day was the resurrection. They had experienced the resurrection. They had been expecting the disciples, and it came to them as a massive shock. So there's a few things that happened here. Firstly, there was an earthquake. Secondly, they see the angel coming from heaven. Thirdly, they were struck by terror. Fourthly, they seen Jesus Christ himself risen and speaking to the women. Fifthly, they had a positive response to this. And finally, it was a terribly sad, devastating outcome for these men. Firstly, they experienced the earthquake. The resurrection had already taken place. Jesus had risen up from inside the tomb. God had raised him up to life, had raised him from the darkness of that tomb to life. Jesus had already risen. And the earthquake is as though the earth, as it says in Romans, the very creation is groaning to be redeemed. It's as though the earth had erupted with joy at the resurrection of its creator. There was a violent eruption, it tells us, and a violent earthquake, it tells us in verse 2. It's as though the earth had erupted in joy that its creator was risen to life. The earth was rejoicing in the resurrection of its creator. Of course, this is personification, but it should... The point that we take from this is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should erupt in joy to know that Christ has risen and that Christ is in heaven. If we don't erupt with joy at the fact that Jesus Christ has risen and that he is in heaven and that he is in glory, what will fill us with joy? What do we want if we can't rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of our Creator? What a contrast this is to Matthew 27 at verse 54, where it tells us at Jesus' death, when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." At Jesus' death, there's an earthquake. It is announcing, as to say again, the death and the condemnation of the Son of God. It is as though the earth is grieving that the Son of God has been, that his Creator has been condemned because of human sin. And the centurion, the earth erupts as though in grief, and it's as though the centurion understands. The centurion does understand that something supernatural is taking place here, because he says, surely, that this is the Son of God. He realized that some supernatural event was taking place. This is the death of the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. And if the earth has erupted in grief for the death of its creator, has to say, if we personify it, should we not weep when we consider our sins, when we consider the price that Jesus paid for our sins? And should we not say, surely this is the Son of God? Confession and worship, like the centurion did. And this is why mentioning this earthquake having an effect, because I do not believe that these Roman guards were totally ignorant of what they were sent to do that night. The centurion's experience must have gone through the camp, and it must have gone through the ranks. What did those guards know of the centurion's experience? I don't believe they were completely ignorant. They could not possibly have been completely ignorant of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the events that had taken place in these days when Jesus is brought to Herod, to the chief priests, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They could not have been ignorant of that pile. They perhaps were some of the men that were guarding the crowd during the trial. The miracles, the trial, the crucifixion, and all the rumours that were going about in Jerusalem about Jesus, being surrounding Jesus' resurrection. The Pharisees said it to the Romans, that he was, that them, that this Jesus would say that he had risen. They would send his disciples to take him, and they would say that he had risen. So when the earthquake erupts, what did they expect? They're not completely ignorant of what they're there for. What do they say? When the earthquake comes, do they think, well, it's a natural disaster? Like many people say, it's a natural disaster. They weren't aware of the geology of it at the time, of the plates going over each other, but they would say, well, is it a natural disaster? They were pagan men. Is it the wrath of the gods? Or is it what the centurion seen? Is this God's Son been resurrected from the grave? Is this the Son of God who was condemned and crucified? Is this the rumours coming to reality? He's going to be risen up from the dead. Heaven and earth rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is this the resurrection of Jesus? When we experience a personal earthquake, when we experience something in our lives that shakes us, what do we put it down to? Bad luck? The wrath of God. God is out to get me. God is on my case. God has never done good for me. This is his wrath upon my life. Or do we see it as a resurrected Lord speaking to us? When an earthquake comes in our life, something that shakes us, do we see it as Jesus Christ speaking to us in that situation? How do we see it? God speaks to us in many ways. He shows us our frailty when we are shaken in life. Isaiah 40. Frail man, his days are like the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. We're frail. We're very frail. And we're so easily shaken. and were so easily brushed over. When an earthquake comes, how we're so easily fall. It shows us where our dependence is, what we're trusting in. As it says in Psalm 20, do not put your trust in the chariots and the horses of Egypt. Let us trust in the Lord our God. Where is our trust this day in our personal earthquake? Do we realize that in every situation in our life that God is speaking to us? He's speaking to us and telling us that He is there. Secondly, the experience and the angel of the Lord who came from heaven. What did he do? He unlocked the tomb of Christ and he sat on the stone. Remember Psalm 2 says, kings of the earth gathered against the Lord's anointed, but the Lord looked down and he laughed. The kings of the earth, the chief priests, Herod, Pilate, they had Jesus crucified. But the angel came down from heaven. They tried to seal Jesus in the tomb. The angel removed the stone. He could have thrown it across the universe. And he sat in it, as to say, is this what man can do? He sat on the stone that was meant to keep the Son of God in. What did he look like? He was glorious. His cloth was as white as snow. It says that he was like lightning. His appearance was like lightning. What he said, he witnessed to the women about the resurrection. The angel is sent to unlock Christ's tomb. Jesus was condemned for our sin. But this angel is sent to roll back the stone. And he's sent to sit on the stone. Christ could have broken out of the tomb. But Christ has already risen before the angel came down. Christ could have broken out of the tomb, but Christ is no criminal like Barabbas that he would break out of the tomb. He wouldn't break out, he would be let out by his Father. Let out by God and not the angel. When he had paid for our sins, God resurrected him from within that tomb, not the angel. Christ was resurrected from within the tomb. The angel was declaring this by opening the door, opening the stone to show that the tomb was empty. The angel didn't set him free. The angel didn't let him out. God let him out because he was innocent. The angel gives testimony to the women that he has risen. Come and see where he lay. The angel didn't let him out. God raised him up to life. God had sent heaven's warrant officer to open the tomb to declare Christ's innocence. And these men witnessed that. They witnessed the tomb being opened. They witnessed that the tomb was empty. And they heard the testimony of the angel to the women. They witnessed this heavenly being in all his glory coming down. What was their response? Have we had a heavenly experience? Have you known someone in your life, in your community, whose life is probably, they've got, their life is fine, they've got everything in life, they're not bad people, as to say, and they're honest, upright citizens. But they just live their lives like anybody else. Then all of a sudden they take a change of life and they start to follow Jesus and they start to proclaim Jesus. And they start to come to church. All of a sudden there's a change in their life. Or you might see people whose lives are in a total mess. They have all kinds of addictions. There are people who are living perhaps in immoral lives. There's other people whose lives are tarnished by crime. And there's others who are atheists. And there's others who are just, who live for greed and selfishness. Whatever that person or person's life was before, it might be just a person whose life wasn't tarnished or who wasn't in a mess, or to the other extreme, but it was just a right mess. But you see a change in their lives. They're transformed and they start to follow Jesus. They start to follow him. They've been changed in their hearts. They've been changed in the way that they live their lives. Their attitude has been changed. And they start to follow Jesus. They're transformed from a hard heart, a hard attitude, to a godly one. Resurrected from a sinful life to a godly life. To a changed life, to a changed attitude, to a change of direction. A life in a dark tomb to a life in a glorious light. The angel, in contrast to the tomb, the angel was, his clothes was like snow and he shone like lightning, his appearance, and the tomb was dark and cold. This is a contrast, really, in the sense of the glory of heaven to the darkness of humanity, to the sin of humanity, the darkness of humanity, the tomb. When you see spiritual change in somebody's life, that is you experiencing heaven. That is you experiencing the power of heaven. Probably not as extreme as this, and never will be, the witnessing the resurrection or the conversion of people like the Apostle Paul. Probably not to that extreme, but when you see someone's life has been changed, you are witnessing the resurrection power in their life. You are witnessing the power of God. You are witnessing heaven being sent to earth. You're witnessing somebody that's been resurrected to a new life. And they will tell you that they have a new life. And the Bible tells you of the new life. Look at the Christians in this building. Look at the Christians in your community. And know that heaven declares the resurrection. Christians, do we declare the resurrection? Thirdly, they were filled with terror. They were so afraid, they shook like men dead. Why? When they come into the presence of God, there's a conviction of sin. There's the conviction of the judgment to come and the terror of being in the presence of a holy and righteous God. That was their experience in the presence of God. While the women were comforted, these men were struck in terror. Such was my own experience when I came face to face with the reality of my sin and of God. The realization that they are spiritually dead, that they're sinners, that they're under God's judgment, that their life is an offence to God, strikes them with terror. The guards were afraid that they shook and became like men dead. But terror is not a bad thing if it brings us to God. Because the reality, separation from God, is a terrible, terrible experience. Terrifying. To be separated from God. It was terrifying for Jesus when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all eternity, he was separated from his Father. God does not abandon us. We choose to abandon him. But God abandoned Christ because of our sin. My God, he said, why? And that cry was so real and it was so justified in the sense that the pure, righteous Saviour could say, why have you forsaken me? What have I done wrong that you should forsake me? But if we stand in the presence of God and we we find that we are forsaken, we can't say, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because we have forsaken God. But Jesus could say that. If we're stricken by terror today, don't despair. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. He will never forsake you. God speaks to us in fear. The experience of the resurrection of Jesus himself, firstly through the testimony of the angels, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, he has risen." And then the encounter that Jesus has with the women. Were they encouraged by this experience? Did they see hope for themselves, these soldiers? Well, although they were afraid and they were terrified and they were struck down with fear, they themselves were not struck down. They weren't struck dead. They weren't challenged why they were guarding the tomb. They weren't told how evil they were. They weren't told how wicked their lives were. But instead, they heard the angel say to the women, "Don't be afraid. Jesus, who is crucified, he has risen," in verse 5 and 6. Jesus, in verse 9, meets the women. They worship him. Did they see this? Yes. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says to the women. Did they hear this? Yes. Jesus doesn't come to condemn them. Their own hearts do that. Our own hearts do that because we know what we're like. We know how unclean we are. Our own hearts condemn us. He comes to save them. And the women show what their attitude to Christ should be. That Christ should be worshipped. And that's what Jesus should be. He should be worshipped. God speaks today through testimony of his word. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through the living word, his son, Jesus Christ. He speaks through people, through the preaching. He speaks through your private meditation, and he speaks through experience. God speaks to us today. The resurrection reminds us of God's plan to save us and not to condemn us. Jesus has not come to tell us how awful we are, the terrible things we've done. He knows what we've done. No, that's what we do when we meet with him, because we realize how awful we are. When we meet with him, we tell him how awful we are. He comes to tell us that he died for our sins, that he has risen to life for our justification. We have to believe and receive and worship him. We have to repent. We have to tell him of our sins. Don't be afraid to tell him. He knows your sins. He knows your sins of youth. Tell him, he knows, and he will receive you. So they experience the resurrected Christ. So now we see a positive response to this. They go back in verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan and gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep." The experience, a positive response. They go back and they witness to the chief priests everything that happened. Can you imagine? We read these verses, but can you imagine what it must have been like? It said a number of them went back. They must have been filled with euphoria. "We've seen an angel. You know what we've seen today? We've seen that we were at the tomb that you sent us to, and we've seen an angel. We experienced an earthquake. And then we've seen Jesus himself. We were struck with terror. But he didn't strike us down. He didn't even say a word to us. But he was telling these women not to be afraid and to go to his disciples. We felt assurance. We felt hope. We felt there was hope for us. Because we remember some of his ministry. Jesus himself was there. The wonders, the miracles of this day. And they're all perhaps trying to tell the story. Such an encouraging story in these verses, coming back to testify of the resurrection. But it ended there. It started with such hope, but it ended there. Rather than pursuing it and pursuing God and find out about Jesus, to go to his disciples. They heard the woman say that the angels and Jesus saying, "Go to my disciples." Maybe we can meet with Jesus. But they met with the religious men and with money. Verse 12 says there was a large sum of money given to them. And that is the root of all evil. But not money, but the love of money is our root to all kinds of evil. Money would buy their silence. Money would buy their obedience. Money would buy a false testimony and lies. Money would suppress their convictions that were coming up and suppress the terrors. It would numb. Money would numb the terrors. The pleasure of money would numb the terrors. Money would bring false hope of security, of temporal pleasure. The resurrection and Easter has been bought today by many businesses, and it's been sold to us, the consumer. It's sold to us in every way with everything but Christ. It is treated as a time of worldly pleasure rather than a time of godly worship. Have we experienced God's resurrection? Are you excited? Are you full of joy? Are you full of life? Are you full of hope? Make sure that you take that experience into your heart and not just into your head. Because if it's not in your heart, the world and its desires will rob you. Your heart will desire the world if the resurrection's not in the heart. The truth of the resurrection will be lost on you, and your heart will corrupt it. If it's not there, your heart will corrupt it. That leads to my final point, a sad and desperate outcome. Verse 15. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story was widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. A sad and desperate situation. The glory of the resurrection that they had witnessed. They were a privileged people, these soldiers. They were a chosen people, chosen to witness the resurrection. They were a spared people. So much hope for these men. Then it all goes bad in them. They choose the temporal pleasures of this world. Money over the Son of God. Worldly pleasures over eternal pleasure of knowing God. For the love of money is the root to all evil. And it's still happening. We look at Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code. He has sold the truth of Christ and the resurrection with lies, historical inaccuracies, and he has sold the truth of the resurrection for millions and millions of pounds. He has sold the glory of the resurrection. And it's happening all over. These soldiers perhaps squandered that money in wild living in brothels, living beyond their means, enjoyed the good life every night, and never in the end met with God. Never again did they meet with God. Today, you are witnesses to the resurrection through the preaching of the Bible, through years of preaching. You are a special people. You are a privileged people. You've been chosen to hear the gospel. You are a chosen people. What will you do with that privilege? Will you embrace it? Yes. Will you be filled with joy? Will you thank God for his mercy? Will you tell everyone? Take this message of the resurrection into your heart, where it can't be sold for money or the world, where its truth will change you. If you don't take it into your heart, You will sell the truth for a lie and for the world, and in doing so, you might sell your soul. What does it profit the man to gain the world and to forfeit his soul? The resurrection sends ripples down to us. 2,000 years later, it is still rippling. Let that ripples touch your life. Let Jesus touch your life, and let him change you forever.